Galatians chapter 5, then, principally verse 9, but I'll read from 7 to 9, which we have touched on already. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This word leaven is used in principally in three different ways in the Bible. It has a good connotation and it has a bad connotation. In the case before us here, it concerns false teaching. In Corinthians, it concerns bad morals. In Matthew, which I read to you, it concerns the kingdom of God. That's a good connotation, that the kingdom of God, that is the planting of the seed of the gospel, is like a small grain of seed that grows, or an influence that takes place that permeates the whole, both the individual and society, if indeed there is a powerful move of God. And many are converted, then society will be changed. Now, in the Old Testament, we are introduced to leaven in regard to the children of Israel and the celebration of the Passover. They were not to make the bread that they were taking out with them to celebrate the Passover, or indeed when they were leaving Egypt, they were not to put leaven into the unleavened bread, Exodus 12. And thereafter it was to be celebrated in that manner. So Exodus 12, 15 to 20. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore ye shall observe this day in your generations by ordinance forever. The first month of the 14th day of the month at even ye shall eat unleavened bread, until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now the Passover, of course, was a type of the slaying of Christ and the shedding of his blood, whereby sinners could be saved from the wrath of God, and the destroying angel, so to speak, would pass over them. In Egypt, they put the door on the posts and lintels, and they were to eat unleavened bread. Now, In the New Testament it says, Christ is our Passover, which is slain for us. And one of the ways in which Christ is manifested, and he spoke of himself being this, he said, I am the bread of life. He is and was the Word incarnate, revealed in the Word written. To feast, therefore, upon Christ is to believe what the Word of God has to say about him, and the doctrines that flow from that. And leaven is here seen to be something that's introduced from the outside, a fermentation. I don't know what the old leaven was made of. Modern days apparently it's yeast, but I suppose it's other things as well. And it is something that's introduced into the flour. Doesn't belong to it. And of course, in normal circumstances, the natural, that's fine. But what it was teaching here, that there was to be nothing of man, of man's teaching, man's ideas, to be introduced into that which typified the bread of life. Where, of course, as I say, Christ said, I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall not hunger, and so on. And in Galatians, this is what he's referring to, because what was happening there, as we have seen, was the introduction into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something from the old covenant, which was not authorized by God, and therefore foreign to it. It was like leaven. And it was not only from the ceremonial law, but also from the moral law, because, to recap again, while we should keep the moral law, and not to keep the moral law is sin, and still is. But salvation is not by the keeping of the moral law, because nobody can keep it perfectly. Cursed is he that continueth not in all the works of the law to do them. So to introduce the moral law, which is good, and which we should keep, but introduce it as a means to salvation, is to introduce leaven. Because while the moral law is good in itself, it is not the way of salvation as laid down in the Word of God. With the ceremonial law, that was a type and foreshadowing of the anti-type, which was fulfilled in Christ. So Christ having come, the work of redemption was complete when he cried out, it is finished. The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, signifying that that now was finished, the way into the holiest of all was open, wherein our great high priest entered into heaven itself to represent us there. So that, going back and introducing this from the Old Testament, oh, the Old Covenant, Old Testament indeed, and insisting upon circumcision, was a denial of the finished work of Christ. It was leaven. We don't know from Galatians how many of the believers had been infected by it. It may have been just a few and Paul was nipping it in the bud, but certainly it had been brought to his attention, and he is at pains to show them that what they had believed was not from God. This persuasion, he said, cometh not from him that calleth you, come from God, came from man. Therefore it was leaven, like leaven. It was something introduced by man which was not authorized by the Almighty, and therefore was dangerous and error. And we know this was no small matter, in that Paul wished those who were responsible for this would be accursed, anathema. He pronounced that twice, and that was to show us just how serious this was. This was no small matter, and is no small matter. It was and is the undermining of the finished work of Christ. It is a denial of it. It is adding to it, like leaven or yeast is added to the flour. So, like adding it to the flour, it serves its purpose, but not in the spiritual realm, it doesn't. And once this gets in, then it can permeate the whole congregation in the first instance, and the whole church eventually leavens the whole lump. Yeast has that tendency. Apparently it sort of multiplies on its own. I don't really know how it works. I shall ask some people afterwards. But it leavens the whole lump. It spreads right the way through. And if therefore it is not nipped in the bud, so to speak, it will spread. That's its tendency. And so if we look at Christianity today, we see that this has happened and is happening. History keeps repeating itself in a bad sense. If we look, for instance, at the Orthodox churches and the Church of Rome and the Anglo-Catholics, for instance, all the things that they believe are not founded in the Word of God, and they're contrary to the Word of God, to the end that they have overthrown the way of salvation that is laid down in the Bible, namely, faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, based upon the righteousness of Christ, his act of obedience, and the death of Christ and his atonement for sin, his passive obedience. It is all based on Christ. He is the foundation upon which the true church is established. As Paul says in Corinthians, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But the leaven has gone right through these historic churches, so that they're no longer the churches of God. Because if you have a wrong way of salvation, you're not a Christian. You're an infidel. You're a heretic. Teaching another way of salvation qualifies you to be termed a heretic. And of course it damns souls in hell. I pointed out before, you can believe many Orthodox teachings, as the Pharisees did, as the Romanists and the Orthodox churches do, but if you pervert the way of salvation into something it is not, then all the other things you believe which are true are vain. They will not substitute for the biblical view of salvation. which is wholly based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That one sacrifice for sin, and it is believing that, that saves. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's what it is. There's one way of salvation. It's God's way. He ordained it. He's accomplished it for us. And by the grace of God accomplishes it in us through the preaching of the word of God, through the reading of the word of God, and the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. So that salvation, I repeat, is by faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone. Anything other than that is leaven. And leaven has this habit, if you like, this characteristic that it permeates the whole lump. If it's not checked, if error is not checked, it will go to the whole assembly, the whole denomination, and the whole world indeed. And that's where we're at today in many of the historic denominations. For instance, the church at Rome was once a pure church. The Apostle Paul said their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. But what they believed then and what the Church of Rome teaches now are totally different. Because the Church of Rome is not a Christian church. Because it doesn't teach the Bible way of salvation. Plus a whole lot of other things that have been introduced that have no authority from the Word of God. We have no authority for believing anything if the Word of God doesn't give us that authority. And so, that church whose faith was spoken of before the whole world has become totally corrupted. And then we look at the Reformation churches. They've, some of them going back to the errors of Roman Catholicism, some others to modernism or liberal theology, which of course is infidelity, denies the miraculous, it denies, well, it denies some of them even Christ existed, or that he was God manifest in the flesh, or that he was a virgin birth. They deny just about everything. I don't know why they spend their time doing that. It could be better employed doing other things, but of course, they're doing the work of Satan. And they have practically overthrown, though there's still a remnant remaining, the historic Reformation denominations. The leaven has not quite yet succeeded in leavening the whole lump, but it's not far off. Now, when we come to modern day independent so-called evangelical churches, we find the same processes at work. There are things they teach that are not biblical. Free will, for instance. The Bible nowhere teaches that man has free will. If you remember, I'll get to it now in the John, I'd have to quickly look up the chapter it's in, where Christ was having that debate with the Jews, particularly the Pharisees, and you'll have to bear with me just as I find where it is. It's John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and he's actually, verse 31, addressing Jews who believed in him, in a fashion. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's one of the characteristics of a true child of God. They continue in his word. His word, not man's word. And he said, you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It will make you free from error, to make you able to overcome sin by the grace of God, and so on. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we are never in bondage, that is, enslaved to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin, present continuing, is the servant, this slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So the Bible teaches that the unsaved sinner is in a place and a state of enslavement. Now, a slave does what he's told. Doesn't have a mind of his own. Well, if he does, he's not allowed to exercise it. He does what his master tells him to do. And in the case of the unsaved sinner, they will do what their master tells them to do. But the difference between them and actual slavery is this. An actual slave doesn't want to be a slave, but a slave to sin delights in sin. So they're willing slaves, which makes it even worse. So they're not free. They're bound. They're enslaved. This is what the Lord is teaching. And so, in order for such a sinner to be saved, God has to perform a powerful sovereign act. Namely, he quickens them by his Spirit, convicts them of their sin, gives them the faith, the gift of faith to believe, and through the hearing of the word of God, they repent and believe by the grace of God. That means the unmerited favor of God. It's not in themselves. It's not anything to do with them in and of themselves. It's something that's done to them. The thought again occurred to me this morning of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was God, of course, who took the initiative. They were hiding. God knew exactly where they were hiding. And he said, Adam, where art thou? No, he says, I hid myself. And he says, because we're naked. He says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Have you eaten? Etc. And then the blame game started. So then God pronounced his curse upon the devil, upon the woman, and upon the ground in Adam. But then he clothed them with animal skins, which meant there had to be a sacrifice made. God did perform the first sacrifice. But not only was the sacrifice done for them, God, it says, clothed them. In other words, it was applied to them by God. They didn't clothe themselves, God clothed them. So it is with salvation, that Christ is the Lamb slain, but God, by his Spirit, and the preaching of the word, of course, is instrumental in this, applies it to them. He clothes the sinner with the righteousness of Christ. And he also brings them, prior to that clothing, to repentance. As in Ephesians it tells us, faith is God's gift. By grace you are saved through faith. that not of yourselves, that faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It is all of God done for the sinner and to the sinner. Man is not involved in the sense that he does something in and of himself. Man believes because God gives him the faith to believe. Man in his natural state will never believe. He's dead in trespass and sin, and he's actively at enmity with God. There's no free will involved because he's enslaved. But God, by his Spirit, sovereignly applies the saving work of Christ, and that soul is set free to an extent, because only God is really free. God is the only person who can do what he pleases. But thank God, because he's a perfect God, he'll always do what is good. Now we who have been set free should do good, but we still have the remnants of the old with us, the old man. And sometimes, far too often, we fall victim to it. But we don't sin willfully. I shouldn't do if we're Christian. But when we are unsaved, we sin willingly and willfully. Because we want to. And we're enslaved to it. As I say, we're different to all the other sources of slavery. Ask any slave if he'd like to be free, and of course they would. Provided, of course, they weren't living in a world where not being slaves would be even worse, i.e., there'd be no way of supporting themselves. But normally, slaves want to be free. Not the sinner. Not until the Holy Ghost convicts them. They delight in it. I mean, if you were to observe them going out on a, well, we say a Saturday night, well, every night, well, they're all bustled, you know, and all dolled up and whatever, and they can't wait to get there. That's slave to sin, but it's a winning one. But when we apply to that saving work of God in Christ to something that man can do in and of himself, that's leaven. That's introducing something outside of the Word of God. This is saying that your salvation depends on you. Salvation is no longer of the Lord, as the Bible teaches. It's you that has the final say in it. Something you do. If we put it this way, if you imagine a very complicated machine, and it's an automatic machine, supposedly, but in that machine there is a mechanism that must be operated by the human being for it to work. So you have this machine with all the electronics in it, all the mechanical fixtures, everything that's in it, but there's this little bit that the operator must do in order to make that whole thing work. Whatever it might be, click a switch, whatever. Use a spanner to tighten a nut. That machine, for all its complications, will not work until that's done. In other words, the working of that machine depends upon that person who does the switch on or tightens the nut. And this is what they're saying about salvation. That it depends upon something man does of himself. That you cannot be saved until you make that decision in and of yourself. you decide for Christ, not that he decides for you. Now he, the Bible teaches, he makes the sinner willing in the day of his power. And if God didn't make them willing, they never would be willing, because they don't have free will, they're enslaved. If you introduce anything of man into the work of salvation, that's an unfortunate term to use, the way of salvation, the grace of salvation, that's salvation by works. It depends, as I've said before, you might believe that 99.9999% is God. But not 1% is you. Then it means that your salvation depends upon that 0.1%. Something you do, that's works. And in Romans, again, I remind you, it says, if it's of grace, it's no more works. Nil. Nothing. If it's of works, it's no more grace. Even if that work constitutes a very small percentage, it still works. Because it doesn't happen unless that work is performed. And hence in Ephesians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because of God that works in you. But that's after you, see. If you're working it out, you're not working for it. It's either grace or works. It's not both. It can't be both. Now this is what these people were introducing. Paul had preached salvation by faith in Christ. The grace of God in Christ. They had believed. They were walking in the right way. These people came in, they were introducing this other thing, this leaven. And they had believed it. And Paul says, the ones that did this, let them be accursed. But if they didn't repent of what they did, they would be accursed as well. It was done to correct them. And sadly, error has the habit of spreading. How quickly it does spread. I mean, what has happened in recent time with COVID and all that, I'm absolutely, well, I won't use the term gobsmacked if I have to cut that out. I'm absolutely astonished that people are so blind to obvious facts of what's happening. And especially Christians ascribing it to the mark of the beast and I don't know what not. But a little leaven. And you just look at the established churches today, Reformation churches now, mostly apostate. Look at evangelicalism. It's lost its vitality. It's become worldly. It's not separate from the world anymore. It's dressing like the world. It's behaving like the world. Because it's in the world, but worse still, the world's in them. And even the worship is akin to the world, akin to nightclubs, etc. And this downright heresy on top of that being proclaimed. So that's the leaven of false teaching. But in Corinthians, it's the leaven of immorality that he's dealing with. 1 Corinthians 5. We read from verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? This, of course, was a moral breakdown. But he says the same thing. Well, let's look at what's happening today. Let's look at LGBT. Lesbian bishops. Probably homosexual bishops. Certainly homosexual vicars. Rampant, carrying out marriages in the churches, Methodist Church, etc. The leaven is leavening the whole lump. But then you get evangelicals saying, don't be judgmental. I had that yesterday. Don't be judgmental. You know, the love of God. You got to love these people. But they mean you got to say, oh, well, it's all right. You know, we love you even though you're doing this. It's, you know, they're there. It's, don't let it get in the way. That's not divine love. That's compromised human sentimentality. If we love them, we'll tell them. If you don't repent, you're going to hell. This, of course, is what the LGBT movement is trying to stop. They actually played something on the radio the other day. I don't know if it was actual recording of somebody speaking to a homosexual and saying, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. But I'd rather think it was played because, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. That's the way it came over. But the truth is, that's true. As for any sin, if we are really concerned for sinners, we tell them the truth. You're on your way to hell. Irrespective of whether you're a respectable sinner or a down in the gutter sinner, you're going to end in the same place. And there's only one remedy for that. And it is a remedy. And it is the same for all. Namely, the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. The only way of salvation. So now you see it happening again. Not only error, as far as doctrine is concerned, but moral declension. Absolute depravity being tolerated, promoted, encouraged, and so on. Which, when I was young, even nominal or non-Christians would have absolutely viewed with horror and disgust. Now it's tolerated, it's mainstream, and if you oppose it, you're the villain. They call good evil, they call evil good. As I read that out to you some time ago, now if you call evil evil, you get persecuted and prosecuted, same thing. The leaven is at work in evangelical circles. The corrupting of the Word of God is another example, because that's the foundation. The Word written is our foundation because it tells us of the Word incarnate. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And of course, fiddling around with the Word of God, they're destroying the foundations. Well, I'd have to leave it there. But there's a good side to it. If truly we are converted, the good leaven will leaven the whole lump. That's us. It will affect every area of our lives. That's what sanctification is. Bringing every thing that's wrong in our lives in captivity to the Word of God and the power of God. And then we will be perfected, not in this life, but in the world to come.
May God help us. May God keep us faithful. May God enable us to keep the leaven out of our lives as well as out of the group. Amen. Amen.